Well, as I was reflecting upon this text and also upon the fact that we are in a Lutheran seminary, I was reminded of a story of Martin Luther. I think of it as one of the most unusual and surprising stories in church history. It's a well-known one, where Luther is traveling, the young Luther, when he was in universities, traveling along the road, and suddenly lightning strikes nearby. And Luther was thrown to the ground, and he cries out in his terror, "Help me, St. Anne! I will become a monk." And there isn't anything terribly surprising about that. Lightning does strike, and yes, people do make strange promises when they're terrified. There was actually a saying back in the Middle Ages, when the devil is sick, the devil a monk would be. When we're in desperate straits, perhaps if we're wanting to get well, we might make some big promises. That even the devil might promise repentance so as to get better, right? What's unusual about this particular story of Martin Luther is that he kept his word. He actually did become a monk, an Augustinian monk. And he devoted the rest of his life to the church. Very few would keep such an oath. But Martin Luther did. And I think all of us Protestants owe him a tremendous debt for his work of reform and teaching. But as we turn to this text in Scripture, it's clear that we're reading the story of those who did not keep their oath, did not keep their covenant. What's going on here in this text? We've jumped into the middle of Jeremiah, and it's a bit of a challenge to understand exactly what's going on. In part, the difficulty that we face is explained by the fact that Jeremiah is not so orderly chronologically. Jeremiah jumps all over the place. It isn't structured chronologically. So let me sketch the background a bit for you. Babylon invaded Judah around the year 588. And they captured one after another the fortresses, the cities, the towns of Judah, until there were only the three left mentioned in our text. There was Lachish, there was Azekah, and there was the greatest fortress of the country, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had come under siege. All seemed lost. These were the most desperate of times. There was no hope, really. There was utter desperation among the people. In our day, we can't even imagine what an ancient siege was like and the suffering that it entailed. Well, it was about this time, probably a few months into the siege, in the spring of 588, that King Zedekiah and the leading citizens of Jerusalem decided that they were going to free their slaves. And I think that that made sense. Even for selfish reasons, that really made sense. Number one, you wouldn't have to feed these people, right? With the food supplies dwindling. Also, the slaves couldn't do much work for you out in the fields. The fields have all been captured. And then also, extra men were needed to defend the city. It made sense. But I think spiritually, it also made excellent sense. There was good reason to free the Hebrew slaves. God's law set down very clearly in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that this must be done. It was a demand of God. After 6 years of service, an indentured servant had to be let free, had to be released. You can see how this would make sense, right? You're wanting to call upon God to save you, to send deliverance. How could you do that if you're defying His word? So, whatever the reasons, maybe a mixture of reasons, these leading citizens of Jerusalem did free their slaves. And they entered into a solemn covenant before God. They even did it on the temple grounds. And I think that this is the clearest passage in all the Bible that explains the covenant rite and what was involved. It was a serious ceremony, according to verses 18 through 20. They cut a calf in two and they passed between the parts. I referred earlier to Genesis 15, right? And how on some other occasion you might look that text up. Abram, in that text, divided up several animals, didn't he? And then we read at the end of that chapter that a fire pot, a blazing torch, passed between the pieces. And it says there, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That is the covenant ceremony, but it's mysterious. In this text, we have the suggestion that this whole ceremony, so important in Old Testament times, involved what we in scholarship would call a self-maledictory oath. You are calling down a curse on your head if you did not keep the word of God, if you did not keep your promise to abide by God's word. So the ceremony is saying, may the God whose name I invoke in the ceremony do the same to me. Cut me in pieces if I do not keep my vow, if I fail to keep this covenant. And so we see that covenant is a life and death matter. Covenant is a life, a love bond, but it's also a life and death matter. But as we look at this text, after this vow had been taken, after the covenant ceremony had taken place, there's something which occurs in late spring after the slaves had been released. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible over to Jeremiah 37. There we read another warning to Zedekiah, and we get this historical detail. Jeremiah 37, verse 5. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Imagine that. Jerusalem under siege, and the Babylonians withdraw. What joy! What a sense of relief! What a miraculous event! The Babylonians had left us. They could go out of the city again. Indescribable relief, as the people had already, I'm sure, started to experience starvation. It seemed that God had intervened yet again. God had not forgotten us. God has come to rescue us from the horror of starvation, siege, death, exile. But then, all the ugliness of human treachery shows its face. All the treachery of human nature comes out. They grab the slaves back. They disregarded the covenant that they had made weeks before. After swearing in God's name, after invoking God's name. And by breaking this covenant, they profane the name of the Lord. Jeremiah's response is scathing. God's response is scathing here. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you. Okay? So, God is saying, as a part of that covenant that I made in delivering you from Egypt, I gave you this particular law, but you broke it. Your fathers broke this law, and you have broken this law. But then you made an additional covenant to keep covenant by releasing all of these slaves. So now you've broken two covenants, not just the one originally given at the time of Sinai and the Exodus. God's response, fine, the terms of the covenant will be executed. You will pay with your lives. Then as now, the wages of sin is death. The wages of covenant breaking is death. God is saying, now is the time for me to do some liberating. I set you free to go to those who are your predators, those who are seeking to take your life, those who are besieging you. You will meet the same end as those sacrificial animals. This is not a happy text. This is not an easy text to read. But I believe that there are some important lessons for us as we read it, especially as we read it in the light of Christ's coming and the new covenant. This chapter teaches us how much Christ bore for us as covenant breakers, as sinners. God is completely faithful, though we are so unfaithful. You and I are covenant breakers. We have broken God's law. How can God uphold His covenant with us under these circumstances? How can God remain true to His word in Ezekiel 18? The soul that sins, the person who sins shall die. How can He keep that word? How can He keep His covenant and yet show covenant mercy to us? This morning, as I was sitting in the morning worship service, hearing Stephen preach to us, I thought, God has arranged this. Because His message this morning and the message that I have been drawing out of Jeremiah 34 dovetail in a beautiful way. How can God be just, keeping covenant, punishing sin, dealing with covenant breakers according to the covenant stipulations? How can He be just and yet show mercy to us? How can God be just and also, Romans 5:5, the one who justifies the wicked? Well, the Bible's answer is Jesus Christ. I love that principle that Augustine enunciated so well, that what God demands, God provides. Isn't that beautiful? What God demands from us, God provides. He demands perfect covenant righteousness, perfect obedience, and Christ provides it for us. In Isaiah 42:6, we read that Christ is our covenant, that God has made his servant, who ultimately is Christ, has made Christ a covenant, our covenant. There are two parts to what Martin Luther called a wondrous exchange. First of all of our covenant offenses were laid upon Jesus Christ. We said before, as we thought about this covenant ceremony, that to break covenant was to call down curses upon your own head. And Paul says that Christ was made a curse for us so that we might go free. All of our covenant offenses were laid upon Jesus Christ. But there's another side to it. And that is that Christ fulfilled a perfect righteousness which is put to our account. We are counted righteous in Jesus Christ because we are united to him. In theological discussions recently, within our own tradition, there has been much discussion of union with Christ. And the point has been made very well by a number of some of the best theologians, that we are not united to Christ because we are justified, but rather we are justified because we are united to Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous one, the perfectly obedient one, the one who has kept covenant, the one who has lived by God's word in a perfect way. I think that 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse that many of us have memorized, strengthens this point. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's both sides. He takes our sin, and we get his righteousness. When God looks upon us, he sees us clothed in Christ's perfect covenant righteousness and obedience. He is our covenant of peace. God does uphold his covenant in Christ, in the person of Christ, at the cross. Covenant breaking is punished. And we covenant breakers are counted as covenant keepers, righteous in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. There are other lessons as well. God's indignation in this text, God's indignation at this example of a broken covenant, leaves us in no doubt about the sacredness of his own covenant commitment to us, you see. He would never break covenant. He will always be faithful and true to us. To break covenant is something despicable to God, according to this text. And he, having entered into covenant with us, will surely keep it forever. Also, another lesson is that there is grace and duty in covenant. We release as we are released. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We give relief as we have been given relief. We love because God first loved us. We're always responding to God's grace, aren't we? And if we're not responding to God's grace in obedience, in covenant keeping, in forgiving, then the question is raised as to whether we've come to know the reality of the covenant in Jesus Christ. Well, earlier I said how much we owe to Luther for devoting his life to the church, for keeping his vow, right? Help me, St. Anne, I will become a monk. But how much more, how much more we owe to Luther's Savior for keeping his oath and devoting his life to the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our righteousness. He is the covenant for us. He is the covenant keeper. We don't put our trust in ourselves, in our own obedience, in our strength in clinging to Him. All of our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His keeping power. And we pray that we would respond to Him, not only this night, but throughout the week, with worship and praise and obedience, giving a good testimony to others around us during this Advent and Christmas season. And we pray that we would have more and more of His joy as we walk with Him. Through Christ we pray. Amen.